In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
I wonder if you're concerned about the church in Switzerland. I know that many people are. They're concerned with the declining numbers. They're concerned that in some churches, the Bible is not preached and may not even be believed. They are also concerned for the declining influence of the church and the Bible in the society. But if you are concerned, you will understand this passage in Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 9 very easily. You see, because here the writer is concerned about the people of God, the church of his day, or at least soon afterwards. What has happened as we look back in time is that in 587 BC, the Babylonians came upon Jerusalem. They destroyed the walls. They destroyed the temple, the symbol of the presence of God. They burnt it. Many people were killed. Many young people were taken away to Babylon. And many others fled to countries such as Egypt. So in that situation, the writer sees that this city, this temple, which is a symbol of the presence of God, is desolate. And I'm sure some of you have seen these situations in war where a city is destroyed. And he is concerned for the people of God. Before we go any further, I ought to mention that this is Isaiah chapter 64. And many people believe that this was a disciple of Isaiah, someone who was writing in the same way or manner or thought of Isaiah. Personally, I believe that Isaiah is seeing this prophetically. But it makes very little difference to our understanding of this passage, which is a prayer or part of a prayer. The full prayer begins in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7, and goes on to the end of chapter 64. But in our reading, which is verses 1 to 9, we find that this stands on its own and is easily understood. As we look at this, just to give you a sketch, as it were, before we look in detail, we find that in the first 4.5 verses, the writer calls out to God to come down and to make his name known to his enemies. And then we find that he turns and looks at himself from this part of verse 5 and 6 and verse 7. And he realizes his sinfulness and the people's sinfulness. And he wonders if God can hear his prayer. But then in verses 8 and 9, he remembers that God is their Father, and he is their creator, and they are his people. And on that basis, he brings his request. Now let us go and look at this in more detail. In verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 64, and we're looking now at the request of the writer, verses 1 to 4.5. Or first part of verse 5. He begins by saying, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and the mountains would tremble before you." He cries out that God should come down, as it were, tear apart the heavens and come down. And then in verse 2, we find that he does this. He wants this so that he could make his name known to his enemies, to God's enemies. and calls the nations to quake before you, he writes. And as we think about it, we can understand that this writer should pray such a thing. Just think for a moment. Here he is, he's looking and seeing this city, seeing the temple destroyed, seeing the people gone. And these people from outside, the Babylonians, and of course other people observing, other nations observing, what would they see? Would they see a powerful God? It would appear at least that God is weak, unable to even protect his temple. And so he prays that God should do something and come down and make his name known to his enemies. And I'm sure many of us can understand and relate to this. I'm sure some of us have been to very small churches. And we've gone outside the church and we talk to people and we find they're not even interested in the gospel. Sometimes they may even laugh or joke about it when we try and talk to them. And I'm sure some of us have wished, I know that I have, if only God would do something, that people would realize who he is. And in a similar vein, this writer cries that God should come down and make his name known to his enemies. And then from verse 3 we read, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you." He remembers when God has done come, in the past come down, and the mountains trembled. I wonder if you can think about what he was speaking about. In verse 2, he also mentions fire. Well, I think he's probably referring to that time when the children of Israel came out of Egypt into the wilderness. Do you remember the story of Moses? And then they come to a mountain called Mount Sinai. And then God comes down in fire in chapter 19 of Exodus. The smoke all over the mountain. The mountains tremble. And we have the Ten Commandments being given. And then also on that very same mountain, God promises to be their God and they are to be his people. What we often call the covenant. And so he's asking and praying, in the same way as you acted in the past unexpectedly, come unexpectedly and answer this request. Now come down unexpectedly. And verse 4, he then speaks of God in this way. "Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." He speaks of God as doing something unexpected, which people have not seen, which people have not heard. I wonder, as you hear this prayer, do you think it was answered? Do you think God did come down? It's interesting as we think about this, because when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, we find that this verse, verse 4 of this passage, is actually quoted. And Paul quotes it in the context. After speaking of the gospel and of Christ being crucified, he speaks of the preaching of the gospel in the world as it goes forth and people believing. And if we think about it, you know, it's not a coincidence that this passage was chosen on the first Sunday of Advent. We're remembering when Christ came into the world. We're remembering when the God-man came into the world. And as we think about this, and we think about how the gospel went forth, and people who were, you know, at the time, who were believing, the Jews were believing, but the Gentiles weren't. The Gentiles did not know God. They were, as it were, the enemies of God. And as we think about it, then people came, people who were enemies became friends of God. And in one sense, even, we ourselves are answers to this prayer. And furthermore, as we think about it, we can also see ultimately when Christ returns again, how when everyone will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we see then that this prayer has begun to be answered. But let us come to our second point, because now we find that the writer begins to think about his sin. He's been thinking about God, and this very naturally happens when we start to reflect and think about God, doesn't it? We start to think about our own sinfulness. He says a lot about sin, and he wonders if God can hear his prayer. But I would just like to take one phrase from here, because there is so much. He says in verse 6, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, why would he think that his good things are just as dirty rags? Why would he think that? It's interesting, when we start to compare, when we assess ourselves, we often compare to a standard, to other people or some other standard. Just to give you a small example, many of you may have enjoyed playing tennis when you were younger. Well, imagine you're now young, and you're all full of enthusiasm playing this tennis, serving your tennis ball. Your friends are running this way and that across the court. Your parents think you're really good. Your friends think you're really good at playing tennis. But one day you go out and you meet someone, but you don't really know who they are, but they are someone who's a master at tennis, someone of the standard of Roger Federer. Can you imagine sitting down and talking to them, telling them how enthusiastic you are at tennis and how good you are even? And then he says, well, let's have a game. So you go out on the court, full of confidence, of course, because you've seen your friends, your neighbours, they've been running here, there and everywhere. You get that ball waiting to watch him run from one side to the other. So you toss up the ball, you serve the ball, and then what happens? Well, you'll hardly touch that ball again, wouldn't you? Maybe if you touched it, it will just go out the court, and you'll be the one running here, there and everywhere. And then at the end, when you've got your breath back, what will you be saying? You'll be saying, I don't know how to play tennis at all. You know, you'll suddenly realise you are very limited in your understanding of tennis. And likewise, when it comes to consider our righteousness, yes, we can compare to other people. That's what the Pharisee did in Luke 18. Thank God I'm not like other men. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a robber. And I'm not like that tax collector. Or we can look to God and compare ourselves to his righteousness and his holiness. And then we realize that even our righteous deeds are as dirty rags. You know, we seek to do good, but often not with pure motives. We don't seek to do it out of love and glory for the Lord. We often seek to ease conscience, for show, what are other people thinking? And so then we realize that as this writer was looking at the Lord, he realized that even his righteous deeds were as dirty rags. But let us move on to our third point, because this writer now remembers who God is. He wonders if God can hear his prayer, but then he remembers that God is his Father and God is his Creator. Verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. This phrase, Father, doesn't occur very often for God in the Old Testament. And here the writer probably understands Father in the sense that God has called out the people, has set his love upon them, had cares for them. And in that context, he brings his request. And this reference to the potter. I don't know if you've done pottery. I'm sure some of you have. You've sat there and you've done your pot. It may not have looked very good, but afterwards you've actually been very pleased because you've taken care with it. And almost certainly you would not want to destroy it then. I know I've taken my tiny pots and taken them home with great pride, and I'm sure some of you have as well. And this is the argument here. God has taken such care and concern with the people, he's not going to reject them now. And so, as he prays, he realizes that even though he and the people are sinful, he realizes that God is his Father and God is their Creator, and he loves and cares for them, and he's not going to reject them now. He says in verse 9, "Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people." And that reminds us that when we do things wrong, and when we do things wrong which we're embarrassed and ashamed of, even when we do things wrong that our family would be embarrassed if they know, and definitely people in the church would be embarrassed with, we know that we can come to the Lord and that he is our Father and he is our Creator, and look to him for grace. And even we can present our request to him. Let us just sum up, and then I just want to make one more word of application. We've seen in the first 4.5 verses, the writer presents his request to the Lord to come down and to make his name known to his enemies. And we've seen that this has begun to be fulfilled with the coming of Christ and the going forth of the gospel. And of course, we look forward to his second coming. Secondly, he reflects on his sinfulness and the people's sinfulness. And we reminded ourselves of having right standards of our righteousness. And then thirdly, he remembers that God is his Father and his Creator. And on that basis, he leaves his prayer and request with him. We begun by speaking about our concern for the church in Switzerland. And if you do and are concerned for the church in Switzerland, let us remember that we can go like the writer does here in Isaiah chapter 64 and present our request and ask God to come and make his name known to those around. And remember, as we read in verse 4, we read, "He acts on behalf of those who wait for him." May the Lord bless this word to your heart.